Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran off to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and told them, "The rabbi has been taken from the tomb. We do not know where they have put Jesus." At that, Peter and the other disciple started out toward the tomb. They were running side by side, but then the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He did not enter, but bent down to peer in and saw the linen wrappings lying on the ground. Then Simon Peter arrived and entered the tomb. He observed the linen wrappings on the ground and saw the piece of cloth that had covered Jesus' head, not lying with the wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the disciple who had arrived first at the tomb went in. He saw and believed. As yet, they did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the good news of Jesus Christ according to John. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So let's begin with the question. I started with at the beginning of the beginning. Would you rather have an experience of God or an explanation of who God is? As for me, since God is love and grace and luminous light, I prefer the experience. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, we don't need more information about God. We need more God. So it is with Easter. I've spent many years in my ministry explaining about the resurrection. It's basically a head trip to think about how it happened that Jesus rose. And the question for years has been, is it myth or is it reality? Many books have been written on the subject. I get why it's fascinating. It's incredible. It's mysterious, since no one was there, no eyewitnesses. And the accounts of the aftermath of the resurrection of Jesus point only to what and who were there at the empty grave when it was discovered. John Spong has a great book. It considers the myth-reality question. He concludes that while Jesus did not experience a physical resurrection, his rising was also not nothing. Ergo, it was something, says Spong. Richard Rohr, on the other hand, maintains the physical nature of Jesus' resurrection. But he adds that the resurrection was really the dawning of a new consciousness, the birth of a new vision of humanity, the mystical act of achieving oneness with that which is eternal. Rohr believes that the Easter experience was real and powerful. It transformed disciples. Ones who had forsaken Jesus and fled at the time of Jesus' arrest. They became heroes who would die to bear witness to the life-changing truth which the Easter event had on them. But today, personally, I'm thrilled that I will be focusing on the Easter experience rather than all the explanations. I've spent nearly 25 years telling about the empty tomb and trying to make sense of it for faithful yet modern people. It's about time that I let go of the myth or reality debate. And it's about time that I began speaking about this Easter experience instead. Here's the path that we'll take together. The most fascinating thing about Easter concerns transformation beyond the grave. I mean both the transformation of Jesus and your transformation. In fact, the transformation of the world. All of us, Jesus, who is part of God, you and I, and the planet, and the cosmos, are on a trajectory to attain oneness, dynamic oneness with the eternal. And that is exciting. Perhaps the most exciting thing ever. Now, let's take a step back from that end point and ask what happened at the grave of Jesus. And thereby, what do we believe will happen at the grave for us? We started getting ready for this Easter moment when we started Lent, didn't we? At the first Sunday of Lent, there was a mention of the wilderness experience of Jesus. Just after his baptism, he went into the desert to tangle with his identity and prepare himself for his adult ministry. This is important for us on Easter Day because it focuses on the inner experience of Jesus. He felt himself called the beloved son of a beloved God. He talked about what was happening inside him, spiritually. And that gave him impetus to move out into the world and to do new, groundbreaking things. His baptism was somehow a watershed moment because it is something like what happens at Easter as well. All limits are broken. Jesus was gradually revealed as light. Richard Rohr writes of what he learned 50 years ago in seminary. I didn't have Richard Rohr's seminary training, which goes to show, and I hate to admit it, but I guess Catholic seminary might be superior to Lutheran seminary. Just saying. His professor, Cyril Maus, well before his time, said that if a video camera had been placed in front of the tomb, it wouldn't have filmed a lone man emerging from a grave, which would be resuscitation more than resurrection. More likely, Cyril Maus felt, it would have captured something like beams of light extending in all directions. In the resurrection, the single physical body of Jesus moved beyond all limits of space and time into a new notion of physicality and light, which includes all of us in its embodiment. Is this hard to wrap your mind around? Yeah, I'd say so. I believe it is difficult because we get attached to the flesh at the grave. Do you remember hearing something about the grave and death when we heard the proclamation of the Nicodemus story just a few weeks ago? That gospel story said, anyone who refuses to trust Jesus has long been under a death sentence without knowing it. People who cling to evil and prefer to hide themselves in darkness are actually clinging to the grave. On the other hand, when your works are done in the light of day, you're living in the ways of the Christ light. Doesn't this make sense? If resurrection is light, moving beyond the limits of space and time, the resurrection is transforming. It is transforming of flesh into spiritual being at one with eternity. Walt Whitman put it poetically another way. All goes onward and outward. Nothing collapses. And to die is different than anyone expected. And luckier. What happens when you pass through the grave and the gate of death? You are reborn into your true self with a capital S. The rebirth is freeing. The question is, What do we know about getting beyond the grave? I'm going to get eminently practical here. All of this metaphysics and philosophy begs for a little momentary hiatus into our simple lived reality. As you may recall, my sister died about 4 months ago. I have grieved her passing. And if there's one thing that I'm certain of, I know that you have also felt the loss of a loved one. We all have made many trips around the sun, and we have perhaps lost many of our beloved ones. While we know for certain that flesh ends at the grave, we also know that somehow when a flesh and blood person, or even a beloved pet, passes to their grave, we reach onward and outward with them spiritually. That is how we are as people of faith, and there is more to life than physicality. We know it. Here is one insight that I gained when I was reflecting on my sister's death. About a few months ago, I found a little nugget of scripture haphazardly one day in a devotional book by Max Lucado. I read this simple verse, which was quoted from Philippians 3. Lucado translated it this way: I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. And I said to myself, wait a minute, those words don't sound exactly right to my ear. So I went to my handy traditional version. It was either the NIV or the NRSV. They're about the same. And I read what I remembered was there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That sounded right to what I had memorized. I guess I'm a theological geek. Because this little distinction is huge to me. Lucado's translation says, the power that raised him. The other one says, the resurrection. Yes, we can know an object, or hope and strive to know an object, like the resurrection. But it's more fascinating to know the power that raised him. Because raising is a verb, isn't it? It's in the past tense, yet it's dynamic action, raised. Because God is being, God is a verb. God is on the move. And here is where my experience of my loved one's death comes into play. I am in a relationship with my sister. I have been for her whole life, my whole life. It did not just come to a halt one day as she passed on into eternity. Our bond continues. Our relationship is dynamic. Our bond is a verb. I continue to know, to feel, to remember. Yes, the nature of her presence has changed greatly, but our ties are still enduring. She is still living, yet in a new way. Flesh does end at the grave, but our relationship has gotten beyond the grave. Somehow, because she goes on living, I still catch the verbs, relate to her, talk to her, think of her, cherish her. All dynamic actions. We no longer need to think of Easter as a one-time miracle. Resurrection is a way to oneness with God and eternity. As early as the first century, in the Hellenistic and Jewish world, the philosopher Philo tells us that metanoia is the awakening to the true self, with a capital S, which is oneness with God. Metanoia is what Jesus and the Gospels talk about. At Easter, the information to it, the invitation to it, beckons to us. Easter is about a pattern that happened with Jesus. Jesus experienced rebirth as his true self. And because you follow along in his spirit and live in his life, subject to life, you too shall be born again, born anew. So do you see that resurrection is not a one-time miracle? Easter resurrection is a pattern. This is why spring is such a great metaphor for Easter. It happens after every winter, over and over again. Resurrection is not a moment, but a pattern. After the death of winter, the birth of spring comes. C.S. Lewis puts it simply, submit to death, and you will find eternal life. This all boils down to what life in the Spirit is about. We're called to live the Easter pattern. Jesus is the model of it, par excellence. The bottom line is this. Does Easter lead you to give your life away? As Jesus did. Freedom and freeing others. Being loved. Loving others is transformative. It is what you see in resurrection stories when the veil is drawn back and you get a momentary glance at something eternal. We will soon be hearing Easter stories from our scriptures. I'd like to leave you with a glimpse of the true self of the disciple Peter. Perhaps you will see yourself in some aspect of him. He was a devoted follower of Jesus, a rock, one who knew Jesus well. And when the going got rough, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And he fled. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, the story goes that Jesus appeared to the disciples on the beach one morning, cooking fish and serving them breakfast. Peter had a chance to peer under the veil at the resurrected Christ. He responded with a threefold confessing. Lord, you know that I love you. This freed Peter to go on in his life following a resurrected Christ. He was reborn into a transforming pattern. He could keep feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. In closing, I encourage you to do as Thich Nhat Hanh has written in his little book, True Love. Allow yourself to walk as a person who is free. Walk in such a way that the kingdom of God is possible in the here and now. In such a way that peace and joy are possible today. In this way, walking freely, you may be transforming day by day, experiencing Christ's light and life, and showing it to others as well. This is the experience of Easter. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I invite your comment.